Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father and living God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank you, Father, this morning for all of your great gifts, for your great love for us, a love that does endure forever, for your streams of mercy never ceasing, for your grace, which is sufficient for us, for the gift of your creation, for the gift of friends, the gift of community, for the gift of this church body, for the gift of your Spirit, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, the light of the world that shines into the darkness of our lives and our world. For his sacrifice as a demonstration of your great love for us. And for raising him from the dead and seating him at your right hand, conquering death and grave forever. How majestic are you, O Lord. We also remember those in pain in our world today and in this room. May your face shine upon them. May you provide comfort and protection and peace that passes all understanding. May you bring forth hope in the midst of despair, a hope that will not disappoint. We long for your hope. Fill us with your hope this morning. And help us remember your presence among us and with us, even in the midst of our everyday lives. This morning we lift up John to you. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to hear from you through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we turn our attention to this morning's message. And today we welcome back John Hanneman to preach for us. And he's going to finish up our series today on Does It Matter? Does Community Matter? And it's great to have you back, John. He's chosen as a scripture reading the good news from Philippians 1. So let me read that for us this morning. Wonderful words from the pen of Paul. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. What a blessing to come back and be able to hear Grace Notes. They've grown since I've heard them the last time. Well, it's wonderful to see you all. You all look so beautiful, even the ones I don't know. No, it's lovely to see your faces. I think of you often. You're in my prayers. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, I hold you in my heart, always wondering what's happening here at PBC. So joy for me to be back with you this morning. Since leaving PBC about 19 months ago, the end of 2017, my wife and I have been on a little excursion. It's been a time for looking for a church. We've had the luxury or the space or the test of trying to find a place where God would have us in the Monterey community. This adventure has been insightful. especially since my wife, I have been at PBC since 1973. In other words, I have been at one church and one church only. And throughout this process, I've been introduced to a whole variety of worship expressions. The way people gather on a Sunday morning to worship God. Now, some of the things I like, some of the things I don't like. The music's too loud or lacking in energy, too contemporary or too shallow. The service is too liturgical or not liturgical enough. The teaching is too shallow or too topical, too short or too long. The makeup of the church is too old or too young. People are welcoming or unwelcoming, and in one church, someone always seems to be talking about money. What became obvious is that Liz and I would never find a church that was perfectly attuned to our personal preferences. And in the end, we concluded that what mattered most isn't what we liked per se. It was the people. A spirit-filled community seeking to worship God and to grow in Christ. And so we made a decision to be all in to these particular people in this particular place for this particular time. And believe it or not, God led us to a surprising place. Today, I'm wrapping up the Does It Matter summer series. Been a great series, I think you've had. I've listened in to all the messages. And today we ask the question, does community matter? And in trying to answer that question, we need to talk about three things. What spiritual community is, what inhibits spiritual community, and why community is critical to our spiritual life. And in talking about community, I can't help but overlap with some of the things that Bernard said last week on church, because church and community seem to go side by side. Community. Take a minute right now and look at the person next to you and give them a high five. You are not sitting here this morning listening to a message as an isolated individual. You're listening as a community gathered together. So what is community? How do you think of community? It's a word that's thrown around quite a bit these days. Webster's defines community as a unified group of individuals. The idea behind the word is common. A community is a group of people unified around common interests or characteristics. For example, the love of art or the love of music. The community that gathers to watch the Golden State Warriors play basketball. There's a commonality, a common interest. Spiritual communities are unified around an interest in God and or a devotion to worship and prayer. And these can include communities that have a wide differences in terms of their beliefs in God. But more specifically, Christian spiritual community is unified around a shared life in Christ and the desire to grow into Christ and to be one together in Christ. See, what all believers have in common, the one thing we all have in common, is that we are in Christ. Our lives are in Christ. And Bernard mentioned this last week, that therefore the church is one universal Catholic church, as we often recite in the Creed. Number, for many years, I led a group of singles, and I had two clear visions for this group: maturity and community. And when I would talk about community, I would always say it like this. I want this to be a place where people live life together outside the meeting. And my encouragement was always for them to look outward into the group and to do things that would enhance relationships and build community. I put it on their shoulders to do that. What I desired was a relational ministry, not a functional ministry. But in the last few years, my ideas of community have expanded, and I want to talk about five characteristics that I would say mark authentic community. The first one is welcome. Arms open. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. A welcoming community is open to the other as they are, without prejudice or judgment or a predetermined agenda. Inviting people in the way that Jesus invited a Samaritan woman he met at a well into a conversation. We're to be a group of people where others who enter in do not feel alone. Loneliness is the leprosy of our culture. And you can have a community per se, or be gathered around a group of people, but you can still feel lonely. Safe. We open ourselves to broken people, knowing that we too are broken and in need of God's grace. There's no superiority. There's no inferiority. We allow for differences in minor things that are often so divisive, especially within church communities. We engage in healthy conversations about scripture and theology without becoming aggressive or defensive. When you're safe, people feel they can be vulnerable. They can ask questions. Safety means that we can let down our protective guard. It's such a wonderful feeling to be safe with a group of people. Honor, respect. We see others as the image of God through the eyes of divine love that Sean talked about in the first week of this series. We honor human beings as human beings, created by God, in love, through love, for love. We show respect despite gender, race, status, or background. We embrace diversity and uniqueness. Bernard talked about that last week, that we refuse to seek a community where everybody looks alike and talks the same language. And then presence. I have a dog, Max, and he's a picture for me of presence. He just sits there. No expectations, isn't asking for anything, and he will listen to me for hours. He is so present. Maybe that's why people like animals, and particularly maybe dogs, because there's a presence there. They're with you, and they don't want anything from you. Presence means we allow ourselves to focus our minds and ears and hearts on another without distraction or preparing what we are going to say. You know that, right? Somebody's talking and your mind is going, oh, I've got a story that'll top that. Oh, I know the answer to their problem. Oh, I know how to fix them. I'm wondering when this person is going to stop talking so I can go watch the ball game. Presence means I'm letting go of those thoughts to be totally engaged, totally listening to the person in front of me. See, spiritual community is a listening community. We hear people into speech and we invite them to tell themselves through their sacred stories. Spiritual community is more than just getting along. It goes beyond eating meals together, talking about movies, sharing our travels, or even seeing each other on Sunday mornings. These are all good things, great things. We should be doing these things. But our heart longs for something with more substance and depth. Spiritual community provides the atmosphere to talk about spiritual things, soul things, heart things, and we become soul companions to one another. In spiritual community, we have conversations that go like this. How is God working in your life these days? Where's the movement of God in your life? What is the image that you have of God? If God was sitting right next to you, which he is, he's closer to you than you are to yourself, how would you react? Would you look at him in the face? Would you turn your back? Would you feel really, really, really self-conscious? Would you feel awkward? What emotion would arise? How do you see God at work through your struggles and disappointments? We don't want to talk about our struggles often because it makes us feel inferior. Because we think everybody else has life going smooth. But we know that's not true. We're all struggling, and one of the primary arenas where God's worked is through our struggles. And so we notice the presence of God in our struggles, and we have conversations about that. And we listen to one another. What is the question that you are living into in these days of your life? What's the question? Am I going to be okay? Is God for me? What struck you about the teaching this morning you heard at church? Did God speak to you in a personal way? Did you hear something that was for you? Now, you can't have those kinds of conversations with 300 people or 200 people or 100 people. But you can have them in small groups that help to foster community. You can have them one-on-one. The important thing is that you have them. You have those kinds of relationships. Let me ask you, think back on this last week. How many significant conversations did you have where you were present to somebody, listening to them without distraction? Or was there somebody that listened to you and allowed you to unfold what's taking place in your heart? Welcome, safe, honoring, present. These are all factors of authentic community. Well, we all desire deep relationships. All those questions sound good to talk about, didn't they? You might have wondered, I wish I had somebody to talk about those questions with. We want it, and we have desires for deep relationships. We want to belong, we want connectedness, but experiencing authentic community and relationships is hard. Why is it so hard? And why do we especially have a hard time in churches? Why is community so much easier outside of church, where people can be themselves without pretending to be somebody they're not? Well, there's many factors, including internal fears, anxieties, insecurities due to our flaws and our brokenness. But what I want to touch upon this morning is the influence of our culture. And this has come up in a couple of talks this summer. The cultural influences on our spiritual life, on our spiritual community. See, today, God is not only absent in the world around us. The world is not conscious of God. But even Christians do not live their daily lives with a sense of consciousness of God within them. We're going about our daily lives just like the world, because what's happening inside of it is not vibrant enough. The church has been invaded by a virtual conspiracy against the interior life. And so today I want to point out three factors that I gleaned here from Ronald Rollheiser in his book, The Shattered Lantern. And I think these really affect Christian community. First, individualism. This has been mentioned a couple of times this summer. Individualism, ego, self, no sense of the communal, no sense of reality outside of self, basically narcissism. It's all about my needs, my wants, my worries, my heartaches, my self-fulfillment, my self-development project. That's what's real. Other people's lives, needs, wants, desires, those are not real. Our culture fosters self-sufficiency, independence, privacy over relationship. People live in their little worlds, their own microspace with their blinders on. Individualism is the enemy of community and makes church almost impossible. Second, efficiency. Our culture is pragmatic, practical, and sensible. People are obsessed with doing as much as possible in the time available. I know this very well in my own life. We feel better about ourselves when we're achieving, producing, acquiring. Doing counts for everything, being counts for nothing. Our problem is not so much badness as it is busyness. When Thomas Merton was asked by a journalist, what is the spiritual disease that is attacking the church? His answer was efficiency. When someone asks how we're doing, our immediate response is busy. Russell Cade brought that up when he talked about Sabbath a few weeks ago. I'm retired. I should have all the time on my hands, but my wife tells me that I'm busier now than I ever have been. It feeds my ego. But it takes us away from community and relationships. When's the last time you heard someone say, wow, I'm enjoying a balanced life? You know, I work really hard, but I don't neglect myself or others. We value production over relationships. Relationships take time. They're messy. And they don't add to the bottom line, which is usually acquisition. Efficiency is the enemy of community. And third, restlessness. People are not satisfied with an ordinary life. It's got to be vavoom. We fill our time pursuing experiences, more success, pleasure, entertainment, to keep us from being bored and having to face the dark places that are inside of us. We're checking off items on our bucket list, trying to fill up what we are lacking. We grow angry and impatient when we have to wait for anything. Our desires are compulsive. And perhaps this is an element of why Christians today seek a church worship expression that is dynamic. because ordinary doesn't fit the bill. Restfulness is being content with what we have. It's living ordinary life with a sense of ease and gratitude, appreciation, peace, and prayer. We're restful when ordinary life is enough. And God, you know what? God's in the ordinary. He is really in the ordinary, every daily events of our lives. If we're content, relationships can become precious and valuable. Probably why people in third world countries are so much more joyful, so much more content. They don't have anything, but they got people, and they're precious. Now, as I say, I could have talked about a lot of other things, but the cultural influences of individualism, efficiency, and restlessness really do inhibit spiritual community. I'm not saying these things are true of you or of this church, but what I am saying is that these cultural factors can seep into the lives of believers. They seep into our expectations for church. They seep into our expectations for community or lack of community. And so as Christians, we need to be aware, on our guard, for what is happening in our relationships. Where is my community? Do I have community? Is community something I want or need? And how can I then become someone who fosters community and swim upstream against the flow of the culture? Well, if we're going to swim upstream, we need to understand why community is so critical to our spiritual life. First, it's critical because of God's nature. God lives in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And although it's not a biblical word, the early church fathers coined the word perichoresis to describe what's taking place in the community of the Godhead. Peri, around, choresis, choreography, this divine dance that is the essence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Many of you are familiar with this icon painted by Andrei Rublev in the 15th century of the Trinity sitting around a table. This icon perhaps is the most famous icon in Christianity. It's based on a story from Genesis 18 when the three strangers came and visited Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah served them a meal. There's all kinds of wonderful things in this painting, but what's really striking is there's a little box at the base of the table, below the cup. And what's been found around that box is a bit of residue that some think glue was put there. And people think, perhaps, that a mirror was glued onto the base of that icon where there's an open place at the table. And so as you looked at that icon, you were invited in to the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in fact, we're already part of this community. We've been united with Christ through his crucifixion and resurrection. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Not 10 years from now, but right now. We're already in the community. And if we're going to live our lives as God would have us live, if we're going to be Christ-like Christians, then it means we live in community because God lives in a community. Why are we going to wait to live in community when we get to heaven or when the new heavens and new earth show up if we're not enjoying community now? God wants us to start now. The second reason why community is so important is that this is God's design for his people. God's people have always been a people. God called Abraham and said he would be a great nation and that he would bless all the nations of the earth. To Israel, God didn't say, I will be your God and you will be a bunch of individuals. God said, I'll be your God and you will be my people, collective people. When you read the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the people gathered. The people worshiped together, wandered together, experienced victory and defeat together, celebrated feast days together. They even suffered the consequences of sin and exile together. When we come to the Gospels, we see Jesus always being with people, except for the times that he went out by himself to spend time with the Father. But he was always with people, teaching people in the synagogues in the countryside, eating with sinners and friends. People either loved him or hated him, but he was always with people. After the resurrection, the book of Acts tells us that all who believed were together and had things in common. As the church dispersed throughout the Middle East, Asia, and Europe, the followers of Jesus met in small house churches. Paul, Peter, John wrote letters to these churches. They didn't write doctrinal dissertations. They didn't write thesis papers. Their concern was for the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Corinth. They were praying for them. They were holding them in their heart. And these letters are addressed to you, plural, not you, singular. None of these letters are written through the lens of an individual receiving that letter. It's all you all. The early church knew nothing of singular individuality. And then as the church progressed from house churches to communities of desert fathers and mothers to the different monastic movements and now into the different faith traditions, God's people have always been a people. A people. And that's God's design. We don't define community, God does. He chooses you and he chooses me and he calls us to live and to partake and to participate in a community of people who are in Christ just like we are in Christ. The church is not meant to be a movie theater where you enter by yourself in the dark and then leave without talking to anybody. Third, worship. Do you realize that all the acts of worship are communal? Reading and teaching of scriptures, prayer, Eucharist. The people of God gather to worship and bless the Lord through praise, confession, lament, petition, laying aside all of the idols that compete for our attention, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible is a communal book. Paul writes in 1 Timothy to this young pastor, do not neglect the public reading of the scriptures. I have now been in churches where the scriptures are pretty much totally neglected. When you go away from here and hover over the earth, you realize what a precious gift it is to be in a church that places such a high value on the scriptures. I was at a retreat last month, and I met a Benedictine sister from the Philippines. And she told us that she arises at 3 o'clock every morning, prays for those people that are on her heart for an hour, and then the whole community gathers at 4 o'clock in the morning to hear the scriptures read. That used to not be such a foreign thing. The Anglican Church is built around the Book of Common Prayer. At the same retreat I just mentioned, we had liturgical prayer time 4 times a day. Morning, midday, evening, and night. And, you know, I'm not used to doing that, you know, from an evangelical kind of faith tradition. But I tell you what, gathering with some people and reciting scriptures, ancient prayers, doing confession together, praying together 4 times a day is an amazing thing. I got home, I missed it. There's something about it that just kind of, it soaks in. You know, evening prayer, nighttime prayers, and then I go back to my room and there's no sports center. There's just the prayers that are lingering in my brain. And then Eucharist is a shared meal. I mean, there's got to be a better way of doing it, somehow, some way, than taking the elements individually without some sort of communal aspect to it. You know, it's one loaf, meaning we're one body, and we partake of this together, showing our dependence on Christ. We remember Christ's death, but we also join in union with Christ, not individually, but communally, from whom we derive our life. We're present with Christ, and we're present with one another. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in our midst. Finally, there's no transformation without community. We cannot put into effect the ways that God would have us live without community. In community, we grow up to be a mature person, as Paul says in Ephesians, the body building up itself in love, the body building up the body to become the fullness of Christ. We are not individuals becoming the fullness of Christ. The body is becoming the fullness of Christ. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's all relational. Love, joy, peace. You can't have this alone. This happens in community. If we don't have significant relationships, how will we ever forgive somebody? How will we ever bear one another's burdens or be hospitable to one another? Stir each other up to good works. See, if we're to follow Christ, we're going to have to forgive somebody beyond what we could possibly forgive. We'll have to love somebody that repulses us. We'll have to love an enemy. Now, those things can't happen unless we give ourselves to community and people and deep relationships. Those are decisions we all face in life. We cannot avoid them. I don't know much, but two things are becoming very pronounced in my life that I'm learning. Two great foundational truths. One is, I'm not going to be here long. I'm going to die soon. And two, it's all about love. And we hold those things in tension so that we will do the one thing that's important, and we will love one another. One of Saint Benedict's rules was, always keep death near to you. Why? So we learn to number our days with precious love towards others. This is what Paul wrote to the Philippians, the passage that Sean read this morning. Paul prayed, may your love abound more and more and more and more. Abounding love, in essence, leads to purity and being blameless. Paul says in Colossians that we're to put on compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Jesus left us with one word. It's not an option. Love one another. You're not going to be here very long. So love one another. Be in community. Don't look for the perfect community. Love the person that's next to you. Liz and I were in Italy a few weeks ago. And we landed in Rome, and I've been to Rome. I've seen almost everything. But there's one thing I wanted to go see again, and that's Michelangelo's Pieta in St. Peter's Church. And a lot of people were there, but I just took my time, slowly made my way to the front, and just leaned down on the railing, just gazed. And I was struck by how real and lifelike Jesus looks on Mary's lap. And it struck me so powerfully, what I already know, but it struck me so deeply that Jesus was a human being. He was human. He was acting out of humanness. He died as a human, and he also loved in such extravagant ways as a human. The next night, my wife and I visited St. Francis's tomb in Assisi. Nobody was there. 9 o'clock at night. We go downstairs of the church. We're the only ones there. We just sit there. And the same thing happened to me. St. Francis was a man. He was a human being who gave himself to love. And loving in such incredible ways. And right then and there, because I'm preparing for this message, tears start welling up on my eyes, because I realize that's community. Community is where human beings, with all their flaws and all their failures and all their insecurities, love one another with divine love made possible through the Spirit of God. And that's why community matters. That's what our heart longs for. Does it matter? Everything that you all talked about this summer matters. But I'll leave you with this question. And you have to go home and spend a half an hour thinking about it. What mattered to you this summer? What was God saying to you? How is he challenging you, comforting you, calling you to be more human, to enjoy Sabbath, to participate in community? What took place? What was important? Why did it matter? And now Grace Notes would like to bless us with the benediction. Receive this blessing from the Lord.
May the Lord bless you.
To you.